Mark chapter 10, begin in verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I want to look at two subjects tonight. First, we're going to deal, as we always do, with the specific meaning of the text here. But I believe that this can also be used as a springboard to look at another issue. And you'll see that here in just a minute. I'll explain it whenever we get there. We are not going to misinterpret anything. We're not going to take anything out of context. I just think that there are two issues that can be dealt with out of this one passage. So first we're going to deal with what Jesus is saying here, and then we're going to apply that to one other thing, and that would be the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's being taught by so many today. Excuse me. But first of all, let's look at this. What is Jesus saying here in this passage? Well, he's not saying that the rich cannot be saved. And that has been falsely taught and preached throughout the years. And there are some who would say that a Christian has to live dirt poor. They have to be paupers. They can't have anything. They can't have anything nice. That they should just barely get by. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that if you're rich, you can't get saved. He's not saying it's impossible for a rich person to get saved. And we know that because we look at verse 26. It says, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." That means that a rich man can be saved. Now, why is it not possible with man, but it's possible with God? Well, because the lure, you know, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. The lure and the hold that financial gain and that money has upon us can be so strong. It can be so strong in people's lives that man does not have what it takes within himself to abandon that. However, if he sees that he needs to and knows that that needs to change, God can give us the grace that we need to abandon that and put our trust and faith in God, in Christ alone. You know, I'm reminded of the man that we read about just within the last month or so, whose daughter, who he came to Christ and said, "My daughter's sick." And he said, Christ said, "If thou believe." And what did he say back? He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You see, sometimes we need God to help us believe and help us to have faith and help us to make those decisions. So a person, a human in and of himself, we don't have the strength to give up the trust that we have in riches. But you know what? If we come face to face with what Christ has said and with what we read about this morning and what we're reading about tonight, that the pool of riches, if we come face to face with that and say, "You know what? I am really, this money has a hold on me, and I just don't know that I can turn away from it." But if we realize we need to, we can go to God because it's possible with him. We can go to God and say, "God, this, I have got to get rid of this. I need you to help me stop trusting in this. I need you to help me abandon this and put my faith completely in you." We can't do it, but God can. So he's not saying that the rich can't be saved. He's also not saying that it's a sin to be rich. Now, the other end of that is what we're going to look at here in a minute. I'm not getting ahead of myself, but I want to mention this right now. The other end of that is that there are those who... he's not saying it's a sin to be rich. There are some who go to the other extreme and think that that's God's purpose for us, that we would be rich. He's not saying that you can't be, but he's not saying that everybody will be, and he's not saying that that's his will that for everybody to be. So he's not saying that the rich can't be saved, and he's not saying it's a sin to be rich. To prove that, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Should be chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and find verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10 to start with. We'll come back later and read a little bit more of this passage. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, so here's a warning about what riches can do. Go to verse 17. Now he's telling Timothy to tell the people in his church, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So you see here, Christ isn't saying that it's a sin if we're rich, if we're financial, or to be rich, to be financially well off, to be financially stable. He's not saying that you can't get saved. He's not saying that it's a sin, because the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the pastor Timothy to say, tell the people in your congregation that have money, tell those that are well off, to be careful and to watch themselves, and not to fall into those snares. Now, why? You know, he did not tell Timothy to tell these people the same thing that Christ told the rich young ruler: get rid of everything you have and give it to the poor. No, he said, tell those, let's look at it one more time, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches." So he said, tell the people that are well off not to be high-minded, not to think that they're better than other people because they have a little bit more, and not to trust in those riches. Not that there was anything wrong with having them, but don't trust in them. Use them carefully, use them appropriately, but don't trust in those things. So Christ did not say that the rich cannot be saved, and he did not say that it's a sin to be rich. Now, we see that, we can go back to Mark, we see that very clearly, very plainly in this passage. Why is it in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Because of what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because of all of the problems and the snares and things that go along with riches sometimes. Because of all of the things that can happen. Because it is so easy for man to trust in riches. You know, growing up, we didn't have much growing up. And so when I got older, I learned all about that temptation when you came into a little bit of money, the temptation to blow it. And I think maybe we've all been there. Or maybe there's a bonus on the paycheck and you think, oh, hey, I could do this finally, or I could do, you know, we all know that temptation. Well, even among people who are trying very hard to keep things in perspective and use their finances wisely, look, I think we could all say we know what that temptation is like to maybe spend when we shouldn't, or maybe purchase something that we want when really we ought not do that. We know the temptations that go along with money. And look, we know what it means. We know how important financial security can seem to us. And look, it is a fine thing. It is a good thing if we're able to have a little bit put back. It's a comforting thing to not have to worry month to month how the bills are going to be paid. That's nice. I don't know if you've ever been in the position where you've had to worry how the bills are going to get paid month to month. But it isn't fun. And if you've been there and then you go to a situation where you don't have to worry about that, you know that's nice to be there. But we are taught here very plainly that there are things that go along with riches that are so easy for us to fall into. And so there's a warning. Not that you cannot be saved and not that it's a sin to be rich, but there are so many snares and so many problems that go along with it, we had better be careful about it. And for the lost person that Jesus is talking about here in chapter 10, the lost person who's lost and has riches, he doesn't think he needs anything. He thinks that all of his needs are met. He doesn't see his need for Jesus. I've told you this before. If you are going out witnessing and telling people about Jesus and everything, it seems like it never fails. You go into a very, very, very nice, well-off neighborhood with, you know, big houses, you know, 200 some thousand dollar homes and perfectly manicured lawn and brand new vehicles and everything. My experience has been, just about every time I go into a neighborhood like that, you don't get too warm a reception from people. They just don't, they're not always mean or rude, but, you know, they don't have time for that. Nah, I'm okay. I'm all right. Because they think they are. Now, you go into a middle-class neighborhood or even a area where there's a lot of poverty or something, you'll still get the same responses, but you're more likely to get people more. See, they know that the things of this world vanish away. The rich oftentimes haven't been through that yet. And the people that don't have anything, they know, well, man, this, you know, I don't have anything. And usually they're a little more receptive to the gospel. So you can see what Jesus is talking about played out if you go out witnessing and just go into different neighborhoods and just watch how people act. So, in light of what we've just read, okay, we've just read about how it's difficult for a person who is rich to get saved because they trust in riches. And in light of what we just read out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Paul is saying, or the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, warn these people. Warn them. They've got to be careful. They have to watch themselves. If they have money, they've got to be careful. In light of what we've just read, how could anyone believe this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's being preached among so many today? How could anyone honestly stand up and say God's desire for you is to be for you to be rich, for you to be well off, for you to not have any financial concerns? How can you say that when you look at a passage like this where Jesus is warning about the dangers of being rich? Why would Christ say, that it's so hard for a person who's rich to get saved, And then the Holy Spirit through Paul says, tell people that are well off to be careful. Tell them to be careful. Tell them to be careful. There are snares. There are temptations. How can we know that and then say, how can people stand up and say, God wants to bless you financially? You send in X number of dollars and sow your seed of faith, they call it, and God has promised a blessing on you, and you can't reconcile that with the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at that specifically and look at some more passages, but these two that we've looked at right here are really all that we need. Now, we have more that are going to prove what's wrong with those statements, but how can it be God's desire for us after all these warnings we just read? We just read how dangerous it is. How could that be? Well, if you don't already know, if you haven't already figured out, and you probably have, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers and teachers, it's not your health, wealth, and prosperity that they are concerned with. It's theirs. And folks, they're doing very well. I don't have the numbers with me tonight. I used to have the numbers of, and maybe I've read them here before, of what some of the top televangelists and those guys, what they're making. It will spin your head around. One man has just recently approached his congregation and said that he needs the church to buy him a new jet so that he can get from place to place and do all the things that he needs to do. That jet is about $1 million. You probably know the man. He's got a wonderful name for the ministry. His name's Creflo Dollar. You couldn't have a better name to be in the prosperity gospel. You've probably seen him on television or heard about him, but that's his last name, Creflo Dollar. But anyhow, how can you read these passages and say, oh, well, God must want everybody to be rich? Yeah, he warns how dangerous it is, and then that's his will for everybody. Let's look at it more specifically, though, because you may come up against, you may meet people like this at work or out, you know, when you're out witnessing and everything. And we need to know what the Scripture says so that we can hopefully correct someone in their error, and maybe they'll stop listening to that stuff and get on the right track and listen to the Word of God. Here's what some of their teachers say. Now, this kind of hits home with me because I grew up in a family and in a church that believed this. So I heard this for years. I was indoctrinated to believe this for years. And so, as a matter of fact, something that I'm getting ready to read here, it was funny when I found this because I know someone who said almost these exact same words to me. I don't know if they read this guy's book or heard it from this guy, but they said these very words to me. But I want to read a few things to you here. There's a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin, and he wrote a book called Seven Things You Should Know About Divine Healing. And here's what he said. I am fully convinced I would die saying it is so, that it is the plan of our Father God in His great love and in His great mercy that no believer should ever be sick. I had somebody say that to me. I had somebody say to me, I know that it is God's will that none of His people ever be sick. Somebody said that to me. That every believer should live his full lifespan down here on this earth, and that every believer should finally just fall asleep in Jesus. Okay, so this man teaches that none of God's people should ever be sick. They should live their full lifespan down here on this earth, which, how many people don't live their full lifespan? Your lifespan is how long you live. Unless you're like Benny Hinn, who claims he went to heaven and talked to God and said, when will I die? And he said, 63, 74 if you take care of yourself. What, God didn't know? He claims that God gave him two ages. That God didn't know? Your lifespan is what it is. But and then that every believer should finally just fall asleep in Jesus. Now look, you and I look at that and we laugh and we say, really? Folks, this kind of stuff is duping people every day. This is why sometimes you witness and pass out a tract, and you're meeting people who have been listening to this garbage for months and years, and you know they need to be in a good Bible-believing church, but they don't want to have anything to do with it because this is what's being pumped into their ears constantly, and family members are telling them this stuff. I mean, we know that this isn't true, but we need to know how to deal with this because it's such a problem among people today. When we're out witnessing, we come across this. We need to know what to say. So if he says here that this is God's desire for everybody, my question would have to be, what about Jesus? I mean, Jesus didn't just fall asleep. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died the worst death anybody could ever die. Are we better than him? Should we have it so much better than him? Now, not everybody dies that death. But what about Jesus? What about Paul? Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, and we're not told what it was, but there was some problem that he had that God wouldn't remove. God allowed him to have this, whatever it was, so that Paul could learn more about God. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul asked him three times to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, would any of these men claim that Paul was not a believer? I tell you what, if we could ever meet someone like the Apostle Paul, we'd be questioning whether we were saved or not. I don't know if you read the back of the bulletin this morning, something that a man wrote about the Apostle Paul. But boy, we'd be ashamed. We'd be ashamed if we went one day witnessing and preaching with the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh that God did not remove. What about all the beatings that Paul took? You know, more than once he was beat with 39 stripes. He was stoned and left for dead. What about the fact that he was imprisoned? And church, Paul didn't fall asleep when he died. Church history tells us they cut his head off. He didn't just fall asleep one night and that was it. What about Stephen? What about Timothy and his oft infirmities? Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Okay, he had stomach problems. He had some other ailments. What about Timothy? He had sicknesses. What about Epaphroditus, who was, the Bible says, he was sick nigh unto death? I believe it was in Philippians when Paul was writing and he was telling them about Epaphroditus and that he wanted to come to them and he heard that they were praying for him. He heard that they were concerned about him because he was sick almost to the point of death. What about most of the disciples who were martyred? Most of the church history tells us that most of the disciples were killed for their faith. How many early church members and early church fathers were killed for their faith? How many were burned at the stake? How many were beheaded? How many today in parts of the world suffer that same fate? And they want to tell us it's not God's will. It's not God's will that anything like that happened. Well, it's God's will that believers just fall asleep. Well, you got a mountain of biblical problems there if that's what you believe. Mr. Dollar that I mentioned a while ago said this in one of his books: biblical prosperity is the ability to be in control of every circumstance and situation that occurs in your life. I thought God was to be in control of every circumstance of my life. I thought I was to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. We used to have this little plaque thing hanging on the wall years ago because I didn't know any better. But it was a little poem and it said, if I remember right, it said, I am the captain of my soul. I rule it with stern joy, but I think that I had much more fun when I was a cabin boy. And I thought, oh, that's neat. You know, I used to hang it up. And then years later, I thought, no, that isn't right. I'm not the captain of my soul. I didn't know any better back then. No, I'm not the captain of my soul. I'm not in charge of everything that happens to me. I turn that over to God. I've already seen what happens when I try to do it. It's a mess. No matter what happens, he says, whether financial, social, physical, marital, spiritual, or emotional, this type of prosperity enables you to maintain control in every situation. Then I have no need of Christ. If I am in control of every situation, then I have no need of him. I don't need to trust in the Lord if that's true. The Bible says specifically of itself that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I'm not in control of every situation. I need the Bible to tell me what to do, where I'm at, and where to go. And then another man, maybe you've seen him, his name's Mike Murdoch. He's got a beard, he's got this little head thing, and he has an infomercial that he runs. It's on a lot of stations. And he's always trying to get you to send that seed, sow that seed of faith. I'll tell you a story about him here in just a second. Here's what he says. Poverty is so unnecessary. You know, I probably would have said that when I was a kid. This is so unnecessary. This is just so... I mean, seriously. But look, you've got a mother with three or four kids, and husband ran off, and she can't make ends meet, and she's receiving government assistance trying to feed her babies. And she sits down at night and turns on the television and someone comes on and says, poverty is so unnecessary. You think some of those ladies aren't going to perk up when they say God doesn't want you to live like that? You don't think maybe that's going to catch their attention? They know how to prey on people that are in times of weakness. Look, there's an art to it. They know what they're doing. But he says, poverty is so unnecessary. Loss is so painful. Those are profound statements, by the way. Loss is so painful. He says, I hate pain. Your pain can stop. Well, I agree with you. It will one day whenever I leave this world. I want you completely healed. That's why I wrote this book. Well, Mike, we don't care about your book. We care about this book. And we don't care if you want us completely healed. We care if Christ wants us completely healed. And we saw this morning in Sunday school that we need to pray according to God's will. And we see with Paul that sometimes God's will is that you don't get healed. Sometimes there's a reason for us to go through this. Look, do we not all know somebody or have known who just has one health problem after another, but they're saved and they love God and they're trusting in Him? Look, sometimes it's God's will and sometimes it isn't. And so this man says, I want you completely healed. Well, that's the problem. We want what God wants, not what some televangelist wants. And he says, that's why I wrote this book. Well, again, here's the book that we're concerned with. I've got to tell you something about this guy. It's funny and it's ridiculous at the same time. I've got a friend who's saved and preaches a little bit. It's not Brother Tracy. But this is just the type of thing that he does. He's kind of a jokester. And he was sitting one night watching television and this guy came on and he's just watching all this circus, you know, this sideshow. And he decides he's going to call him. Now, he calls him, and he says, yeah, I was sitting here watching, and I was kind of thinking about, you know, sending a donation in. He said, but I have a question for you. And he said, I've heard some people talk about something called being saved or salvation. What's that all about? Before I send you anything, I want to know what that's all about, because I've heard about that. And this woman says, sir, listen to her grammar. Sir, I'm not a theologian. It's theologian. I'm not a theologian. I couldn't tell you about all that stuff. I just man the phones to take the, you know, basically, I'm just here to get your money. So here's somebody that comes on and says, here's God's will for you, that you be healed and that you be financially blessed. And you call in and say, hey, how can I get saved? We don't know about that. I mean, that's what she admitted. She said, I don't know about all that. That's not what I'm here for. Well, that ought to That ought to sum it all up for us. But this is what's being taught among so many people today. Now, what are some of their claims? We won't turn there, because it's a familiar passage. We'll turn to a cross-reference here in a moment. Isaiah 53. They like the passage in Isaiah 53 that says, "And by His stripes we are healed." And they say, "Well, see, because Jesus took those stripes, we can be healed." I heard the ridiculous statement that because Jesus took 39 stripes, I heard somebody say that scientists have found out that every human ailment can be linked back to one of 39 causes. And that's because Jesus took 39 stripes, and so there's one stripe for every cause. And you see what happens when you get in this stuff? And so they say, well, you know, the Bible says by His stripes we are healed. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, now for one, in Isaiah 53, nowhere is physical healing or physical ailments ever mentioned. The entire passage is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sin. It's all about salvation. That's what the entire chapter deals with. It deals with our salvation. Okay? But then we go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." What's the context? Sin. Salvation. It's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. We're all born with this disease called sin, and we're dying of it. Well, because Christ went to the cross for us, we can be healed of that. And that's what it's talking about. So if somebody says that to you somehow, well, you know, by His stripes we are healed, you take them to 1 Peter 2:24 and say, well, that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about spiritual healing. If we go over to 3 John in verse 2, just a few pages back, well, let's read verse 1, 3 John verse 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Okay, so someone might take this and say, well, see right there, it's God's will that we prosper and be in good health. No, that was the Apostle John's wish for his friend named Gaius. Couldn't you say you have that hope for one another? I would like to see you all healthy. I don't like it when we come in and we find out, hey, Brother Dwayne can't be here because, you know, he's not feeling well. I don't like hearing Sister Cecilia was admitted to the hospital like that. We don't like that. For one another, we would love that nobody got sick. You know, we don't like to hear that somebody fell on a financial hard time. That's all this passage is. It's just John telling a friend of his, I'd like to see God prosper you and bless you in that way. This is not a promise from God to all believers. And if we go back to the book of John, chapter 10, John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Okay, sometimes they'll point to this verse. Look, when you were dead in trespasses and sin and then you got saved, did you not receive abundant life at that point? Are you not living a life more abundant now than before you were saved? Of course you are. This isn't financial. This isn't riches. This isn't never getting sick. This is you were dead in your sins and on your way to hell, and now you're not. That's abundant living. Well, let's look at what God says. We've seen some of the verses here that they try to twist and turn around. But if you're going to tell me, or if somebody's going to tell you, it's God's purpose that you never be sick and that all your financial needs be met and you never have any problems and that you live this wonderful, victorious life. And like I've mentioned before, there's a book, How to Have Your Best Life Now, and that's impossible. You can't have your best life now. That's in heaven. You cannot have your best life in a world that's fallen and full of sin. That'll come later. My best life is when I'm in eternity with Christ. Now, with Christ, I can live the best life possible here. But my best life is coming when I'm out of here, whenever I'm with Him. So if somebody's going to tell us that, if somebody's going to tell us it's God's purpose, it's God's will that you be healthy and financially well off, and that's what He wants for all of His believers, then here are some verses they're going to have to deal with. John 16, if you're still there, John 16 and verse 3. This will be the last thing we look at. Now go back to verse 1. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And so here Jesus is telling the disciples, he's saying, things are going to get bad for you because you're one of my followers. Well, that's the exact opposite of what so many are trying to tell us today God's purpose is for our life. Okay? Philippians, we'll look at two verses in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. God wants you healthy and prospering all the time. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's a biblical promise that believers are going to suffer because they're believers. If you go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 11 in the same book. Look, I've seen what this does. Okay, I have seen what this kind of teaching does to people and what it does to families. I saw what it did. I saw what it did to my grandmother. I saw how she would go to different faith healers and these meetings and everything, so sure that if she could go to the front and they'd put their hands on her, that she'd get her eyesight back and the diabetes would go away. She went to her grave, never reclaiming her eyesight, having both legs amputated because of diabetes. I saw the years, okay? I saw her lay in the floor begging God for these healings. It consumed her. I saw a young lady who had a husband and two beautiful little children who could have been serving God, who would have been a wonderful, faithful servant of God, but who had a sickness that ended up taking her life a few years ago, and their kids are teenagers. I saw her service after service after service after service. Anoint with the oil. Do a prayer cloth. Pray for her. She falls on the floor. And week after week after week, just discouraged and discouraged and discouraged. And because of the lie, God's going to heal you of this. That's what God wants to do. And it took her life. I saw the wasted years, okay? If I get a little worked up about this, it's because I've seen firsthand what these kind of lies do to people. I've seen it ruin lives. I've seen how it just consumes people. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That means if I'm rich and healthy, I'm to be content. And that means that if the money's gone, I'm broke, and I'm in the hospital. It doesn't mean I have to love the situation, but it means I'm to be content because I'm saved and I'm going home to heaven. And no, we don't like the situation that we're in, but we know it's not permanent. I'm content because I know in whom I have believed. I know. If we go to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll look at one more verse after this. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's enough to be content with. God, it seems every month I barely get that light bill paid. But the lights are still on. God, did you know that this is the second week in a row that we've had bologna for lunch every day? Yeah, but child of God, do you know that there are others that would kill for that slice of bologna? That don't even, you know that there are some that left the world today because they didn't have anything to eat? You know, do you realize there are some that took their own lives because they were starving? God, we ate out three times this week, and we're having steak tonight and corn on the cob. And okay, be just as content either way is what the Bible says. And then finally, go back to 1 Timothy again to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 5. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So when someone comes along and tells you, hey, financial gain, that's God's will for you, the Bible says get away from them. It even applies here in the church. If people say, well, look, you know, the church is growing, that must be of God. And you can build a big church in a month if you want to. You won't be able to call it a church anymore, but you can build a big body of people and call it a church if you just abandon the Word of God and adopt the world's practices. So growth and gain is not always godly. And when someone tries to tell you that, hey, if there's growth, it's got to be of God, the Bible says, withdraw yourself from people that have that mindset. People that say it must be God if it's growing. Withdraw yourself. Hey, look, my waistline's growing. That's not of God. That's me and my flesh. But godliness in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content wherever we're at. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You mean clothes and a sandwich? I'm supposed to be happy with that? Clothes and a sandwich. That's more than you came in with. You came in naked and hungry, screaming, red-faced. Now you've got some clothes on and you've got a sandwich. That's more than you came in with. Be happy with that. But they that would be rich, we read that. We read about the riches here. We'll not read that again. So I'll close with this. Church, Like I said, when I was reading, you know, when I've read that passage before in Mark, I didn't see the connection, but this time I was reading and something just clicked, and I thought, well, this health and wealth thing, how could anybody think that that's true with these warnings that Jesus gives about being rich? So I thought it would be a good idea if we addressed that tonight. Maybe not the avenue some preachers would go, but it's what clicked when I was reading it, and I thought, well, here's a good opportunity. We'll address that tonight. I hope it was a help. But here's what I want to leave you with. If Satan can convince you of these things, that God's purpose is that you never be sick and that you always have plenty of money, I will say this. The person that told me that, he believed it was God's will that his people never be sick, that person is sick all the time. They are. My family knows who it is. That person is sick all the time. That person never feels good. But if the devil can convince you that these things are true, if he can convince you that it's all about God healing you and giving you money, well, you'll be so consumed and concerned with that, you won't have any time for anything else. You won't have any time to go out and witness to people and care about people and love people and want to see them come to the Savior because you're so consumed with getting with God, you know, being a genie in a lamp to do everything for you. Also, how strong, if God did that for all of us, how strong would our faith be, our joy and our peace? How strong would, if God met every single, if that was God's purpose for us, that we were never sick and we never had a financial problem, when we did get sick or we were hurting or the money was gone, how strong would our faith be? How strong would our joy and our peace be? Oh, but if I believe what the Bible says, be content no matter what's going on. Just to be content with where I'm at and where He has me, and that sometimes it's His will and sometimes it isn't. You know, that He heal and some people have financial gain and some people don't. I can be content. Well, then my faith and my joy and my peace will remain strong.